Let's do just that now by opening our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. And you can see there the message is titled, Jesus' Ministry Continues. It's a simple message this evening, not exactly earth-shattering stuff, but we'll get back to some basics of some healing stories in the book of Acts. And so, for a little while, the book of Acts has kept our focus on Saul, of his conversion, of his welcome into the church, not just in Damascus, but also Jerusalem. Saul, this man who was a terrible persecutor of the church, is transformed by Christ on the road to Damascus. And the story turns back just for a little bit to the apostles, and particularly to Peter, during this portion of the book of Acts. I think it's actually kind of fun to think about all that was happening in the early church, where the camera in the book of Acts is on one apostle for a while, but it's neat to think about what's happening for Philip, you know, as he continues to travel, and for James and John as they do their ministry in Jerusalem, and for other apostles. It is believed that the apostle Thomas would have gone all the way to modern-day India to bring the gospel there. And so the camera shifts from Saul onto Peter now for a little while. And we find Peter leaving Jerusalem to travel towards the northern towns of Lydda and Joppa. And in previous stories of Christians venturing out to evangelize, the motivation for their leaving Jerusalem was that they were essentially pushed out from their home base because of persecution. But in this story, the motivation is different. It seems as though Peter is just trying to be like Jesus. And Jesus traveled throughout the nation that is now Israel, certainly in that day, would have been called Israel, the region. And Peter has seen the ministry of Jesus. It is a traveling ministry. And so he's going to go to Lydda and Joppa. And in the same way that Jesus traveled not only teaching, but also healing people and performing miracles, that Spirit of Christ is upon Peter to do the same types of things. So let's pick up the story in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which, translated, means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, Please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his followers a promise that is fulfilled throughout the history of the church, particularly in a story like this. Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we should ask, when we hear that promise of Jesus, power to do what? Power to do what? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's a good question to ask when we would hear a promise. What does the fulfillment of that promise look like? what we've seen through the Gospel of Acts, that Jesus is going to give the apostles power to preach. And we might think, well, I don't know how much power necessarily that requires, but we can say in this context, absolutely, and really in every context in the world, it requires strength and conviction and knowledge to preach the truth. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you power to do that. They will persevere in preaching because they have the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we can see that Jesus gave them power to withstand persecution, power to keep the faith despite opposition. So this power has been given to Peter and John when they were arrested. It happened again when Stephen was under trial and when he was killed. The Spirit gave power to Saul to continue following Christ even when he was persecuted right after becoming a believer. Jesus gives power to the apostles to keep faith. Now we read about another kind of power. The apostles have the power to heal. So this has already happened when Peter and John healed a lame man who was sitting outside the temple. We would recall the great phrase that they spoke to this man who was sitting by them, asking for alms. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And so this story again confirms that miracles would continue to play a part in drawing people into faith in Jesus, that certainly among the apostles, part of the promise of power was the ability to heal like Jesus did during his ministry. So we'll think of this passage in two parts this evening. First, how does this passage show that Christ is fulfilling his promise in the early church? And secondly, the second half of my message, how is Christ fulfilling this promise among us today? So first, we can see that Peter is ministering in the power of Jesus. It's so clear by what he says to Aeneas when he comes up to this man who is paralyzed. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. So, Jesus' ministry was not just a ministry of teaching, but it's a ministry of action, of activity. This is one of the main things I want us to pull away from this text as we go into the week ahead. Jesus was not just a philosopher. Certainly, he gave amazing teaching, reshaped the way that people think about even God and human nature and the kingdom of God. But Jesus was so much more than this, and the apostles are called to be so much more than philosophers or teachers as well. The apostles are called to be travelers, to be healers, to be loving people, to listen to people's troubles, to build relationships with them, to be men of action, not just teaching. The spectacular healings in these stories rightfully draw attention. They rightfully draw our attention, but let's not forget that it first required for Peter to first leave Jerusalem to go to find these people who needed help. And so the healing itself can draw a lot of attention, but just the first little phrase about Peter is what's required to start the whole story, isn't it? Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter understands already that to be an apostle, to be a follower of Jesus, any disciple of Jesus, will require activity, going here and there, being out among others. These simple stories confront one of the errors that I think is common in our thinking, particularly in our, I would say, our Reformed, a very intellectual context, which can be at times to think that our faith is about ideas, doctrines, and it certainly is about that. To discard doctrinal purity is to guarantee the death of the church. But we are also about action, like the apostles. This doesn't mean that we need to earn our salvation through good works, but we believe the teaching of the book of James that says faith without works, faith without activity, faith without going to other people is dead. So it's interesting to me that So often the passages that people know and remember from the book of Acts are those first stories of miraculous things, like the story of Pentecost, definitely the Ascension as well. But then as people's knowledge of Acts continues, it's more likely that they would know more about the teaching of the book of Acts, some of the debates that crept into the early church. Many people remember how the Apostle Paul walked around in those Greek temples debating local philosophers and convincing some people to follow Christ, and it's certainly good to remember and be aware of those passages. Nothing bad about remembering that. But in Acts, we also have stories of action and even healing as well. So this story sort of snaps us away from philosophizing about Christianity, just thinking it's a group of, or a sort of a collection of teachings that we can store away and then go and live sort of however we might want. But if we only remember the teaching stories, forgetting that there are these healing stories, we will flatten our faith into a philosophy rather than into the full-orbed religion that Christianity really is. So, when Peter travels, who does he seek out? Who does he find? Aeneas, who is confined to a mat, who is paralyzed, and he also rushes over to Joppa to find Dorcas, who has died. So, we could say a simple observation, a simple truth when considering who it is that Peter seeks out. Healing happens for people who need it. Healing happens for people who are sick, even in the case of Dorcas, one who was dead. When we read these stories of Peter's ministry, we should think of the ministry of Jesus, where he said he did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. And so who are we sent to? Those who are sick, those who are troubled, who are weary, who are at the end of their rope, those who need help. And then we could think also, what is the effect that these miracles have? Well, it is an increase in Jesus' followers. In verse 42, if you still have your Bibles open, the effect of Peter's miracle in Joppa, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so in the Bible, we'll never find a miracle for its own sake. We'll never find a miracle that's done to impress people. The goal is always the same, to show the power of God so that people might trust in God, to connect the God of the universe to things that are happening in the world, miraculous things that God is doing, that God is faithfully, amazingly, lovingly showing his power among people who need him. In the New Testament, the goal of miracles is actually refined even down further. It's given more specificity than I would say even an Old Testament miracle would have. In the New Testament, the goal becomes very clear that every miracle points to not just the power of God in general, but to the resurrection of Jesus. And so, in this miracle also, we can see that God has resurrection power. That is not just something that happened for Jesus after he died, but that is something that is a promise to everyone who believes. So every miracle is kind of a window into the power of God for those who believe. I appreciate how commentator Matthew Henry described the effect of these miracles. Those who saw the miracles, Matthew Henry says, they turned from Judaism to Christianity. They embraced the doctrine of Christ. They submitted to his ordinances, meaning his instructions, and turned themselves over to him to be ruled and taught and saved by him. So that's the purpose of a miracle, is to transform not just the physical reality of somebody's life, but the spiritual devotion that these people would have from an unbelief to life in Christ. So, we need to get this through our heads that the purpose of ministry is the glory of God. The purpose of healing and transformation is increased worship of Christ. So it cannot be the goal of a church to transform the world for the glory of a congregation, for the glory of a particular ministry. It cannot be the goal of a church to go out and help people for our name's sake, but instead, transformation, life change, healing, conversion, personal growth is all for the purpose of increasing worship of Christ. That is so clear in Jesus' ministry when he's starting out. One of his first miracles was for this man who was dropped down through the ceiling of the house that was so full of people who were listening to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus says the purpose of all his miracles there. He says, so that you may believe the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Then he calls the man to stand up, to rise up and walk. That there is a greater purpose to a physical miracle that is the spiritual blessing for those who believe. So, part two of my message, how does Jesus' ministry continue among us? Well, Jesus has a healing ministry in this church. He heals the sick and makes people who were dead alive. Do we believe that? I want to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And so Paul is saying that's what spiritual death looks like. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So that isn't just a teaching. It's born out in reality. It's born out by people's experiences. In worship, we celebrate that we were dead and now we are alive. In worship, we remember with the lyric of Amazing Grace, we once were blind, but now we can see. We were once lost, but now we're found. So applying this story, I have to ask a pointed question. If that is what God is doing in the church, that's what God is doing in your life, are you seeking people who are spiritually sick to advance that blessing also to them? What is your ministry to the sick? Whether you're a child, a retired person, everywhere in between, every one of us who is a believer in Christ has a ministry to the sick, even a healing ministry, we could say. Are you searching for sick people? You might not have to look very far if they're in your family or if they live next door to you. Maybe that's even you this evening. Christians seek out people who are sick, even people who are dead. And what do? When we find it, we don't pounce on them with a word of judgment. We are people who take action, who encourage, who invite, who speak truth, who speak words like what Peter did. Jesus Christ can heal you. Simple truth. Jesus Christ can heal you. So what about physical healing? That's a question I'm sure a lot of people have when reading a passage like this. This is something that Reformed Christians disagree on. There's a lively and spirited debate even in the Reformed Church concerning something like the gift of healing. And I want to say where I land on it. I don't believe the apostolic gift of healing continues for believers today, that it is as though some people have the particular gift to go and heal. Now, that could be misinterpreted. I do believe that people are miraculously healed by the power of Christ today. This can happen. This does happen. People can be healed by the power of Jesus. And I believe that stories like Aeneas and Dorcas could be repeated today, and at times even are. From Cindy's prayer request of Iran, that miracles happen. And so often the result is exactly what we find in this story as well, that people would believe in Jesus' name when they would have not just a miraculous vision, but even see a healing happen among them. This can happen, and I believe does happen today. Scientific evidence even points to it happening. But the scriptures seem to teach that the gift of healing given to a particular person is not present anymore in the church in the same way that it was among the apostles as they went out to do ministry in that first generation after Jesus. So to paraphrase something that is taught by the creator of the Alpha ministry, Nicky Gumbel, he has a whole session on healing. And I like what he says because of his openness to the possibility of healing. He essentially says in his teaching there, we pray for healing. We should. The Bible tells us to. Certainly the book of James, again, tells us to pray for healing, anoint the sick. We pray for it, believing that it really could happen for some. Not expecting that because a person has a particular spiritual gift that it will happen, but we pray to God believing that it could happen for some to the glory of His name. So that is how we approach physical healing and even also spiritual healing as well. It isn't the responsibility of the Christian to heal, to convert someone, but it is our responsibility to go to them with a word like what Peter has, to rise up. And if God activates a person's soul and draws them to Himself, then we give Him the praise. So how will people know that Jesus is among us at Ammon Valley CRC? How will people know that Jesus is winning? That's part of the teaching of this passage, that Jesus is winning over the powers of this world, over sickness, even over death. How will people know that Jesus is winning here? It might be through a miracle. That would be wonderful. But it will most likely be through people loving our neighbors, loving one another. That Jesus would be known as one who is winning among people who believe the truth about Him instead of the lies of this world. That we could know that Jesus is working and is among us because there is so much peace and so much hope and so much goodness in this community. And we could contrast it, not pridefully, but contrast it at times with the dysfunction and sadness that we see in the world. There must be a connection between what we talk about in the church and how we live and what we experience in our Christian lives. Will we be afraid of getting sick or dying? Will we be afraid to go to the person who is in trouble? Or will we be like Peter? Will we trust the Lord and go? I was confronted by this passage a lot this week as we've been praying for the DeWeird family. You know, as this family is taking to Facebook to inform family members, friends, and just has this plea, pray for us, pray for healing for our boy. Certainly wouldn't have just been done through social media, but in all their conversations all week long. So this little boy, David, falls on his head. Seeing the updates, these requests for prayer for healing prompted me to think, do I believe that that could happen? Am I really praying like it could happen? We don't just watch and wait. Certainly there is a lot of waiting and patience required in the Christian life. But praying and going to people who are sick, who are in need, is the call of God from a passage like this. And God will always act in a way that will result in His glory. And this little boy, we can certainly say, has been spared from far greater trauma, perhaps because people have prayed and God has acted and responded. So we think of the core teachings of Christianity always, I think, as doctrines. We think the core teaching of Christianity, the incarnation, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, ascension, forgiveness of sins, a promise of heaven for believers. But it's just as central to Christianity that a follower of Christ is active, is a person of action in this world representing Christ, believing in him and praying prayers that show belief in the truth of stories like this. So what are you going to do this week that shows that you believe that Jesus is a healer? What is in your schedule that will require you to pray? To go into a situation, a relationship, somebody else's life, to go to school, to go to a doctor's appointment. Relying completely on the power of Christ. What is it in your life and in your schedule that is ahead where you have got to trust him, like Peter did? Where you will also, hopefully, courageously speak words of truth and of transformation. Tabitha, arise. Calling people to rise up and believe. If you can't answer that question, or you don't think about your faith in that way, you are in danger of turning Christianity into something that it is not. A philosophy. We have a living faith. We have an active faith. We have a faith where people are transformed by the power of Christ. So, knowing this, let's go into the world, remembering that Jesus is risen. Jesus is active in the world, and he is at work even in us. His power is with us and even in us. Not just for our sake, but for the benefit of other people and the growth of his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.